Hello again, everyone, and welcome to this edition of Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. We come today to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 9. We resume our study in verse number 1. So if it is possible, as I always say, get your Bible so that you can follow along with me. Looking at the Word of God before you, very important, because this ministry is all about the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, period. That's it. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth, is what I pray every single broadcast, because it is the prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples on the night that he was betrayed. So while you're getting your Bible, I hope, I'll remind you that the Scripture Verse by Verse website is found at the Word of God, or I should say, at the BibleVerseByVerse.com. I got ahead of myself. It's where the Word of God is taught, verse by verse, by me. And you can study it in its entirety, the entire Bible, from Genesis through Revelation, using my audio Bible messages. That's at the BibleVerseByVerse.com. Check it out. Okay. Father, again we pray, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from his birth. And by telling us that he was blind from birth, God is emphasizing the hopelessness of this situation. This was no temporary ailment. And so the bad news is that this man has never seen a single thing in his entire life. Only darkness. The good news is that Jesus is going to change that. Verse 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They didn't know who did it, but the disciples were absolutely certain that someone in the family sinned, and God was getting them back by causing this man to be born blind. Verse 3. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Let's just stop there for a second. All sickness, all suffering, all death, including this man's blindness, has come into the world as a result of sin in the world. There would be no sickness. There would be no disease. There would be no death. There would be no blindness if sin had not entered into the human race through the fall of Adam and Eve. So that is true. But it is not true that all sickness and suffering are a result of the sufferer's personal sin or somebody else's personal sin. Bad things happen in a sin-infested world. Bad things happen to people, both good and bad, saved and unsaved. Again, verse 3. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. God allowed this man to be born blind so that God could display his power by healing him. Boy, there's some powerful lessons in that little statement by Jesus, isn't there? Like, God has a right to use us in any way he sees fit. He has a right to allow trouble to come in our lives for any reason that he wants. And you know, whatever trouble you and I experience, it might not be the result of some personal sin that we have committed directly related to it. That might not be the case. But because we have sinned, we all deserve physical death and eternal hell. That's what we deserve. So God is perfectly just, perfectly righteous, to allow sin to come into our lives, the result, I should say, to allow trouble to come into our lives, the result of sin in the world, and he has the right to use it any way he sees fit. And so that's what he's going to do. That's why this man was allowed to be born blind. God's going to use it. And so he says in verse 4, Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus had 3 short years of public ministry, and he was determined to use every second of it wisely. Time is so short, isn't it? Don't you agree? And the older you are, the faster it seems time goes by. Life goes by so fast. And I don't know about you, but I'm about to turn 65. I've been saved for 39 years. It seems like about 39 days. Trying to serve God the best that I can. Trying to do my best to be faithful to teach his word as much as I possibly can to as many people as I can. And as I'm in the process of doing that, it's just flying by. And I pray and I ask God to let me live to be 90 and to be able to teach his word until I'm 90 years old. And I pray that God answers that prayer, because this life does go by fast, and once it's over, our opportunity to serve God is gone also, at least on this planet. It's gone. It's a one-time deal. It's so important to squeeze all the living for Jesus out of every second that we have. And so Jesus even thought that way. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. This is just a temporary opportunity. And he says in verse 5, he follows it up, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So true. So true. The Lord's presence in the world was a light. His miracles, his teaching, his holiness, his words showed a spiritually dark world the right way to be. And you know what? He wants to use us now to continue that ministry of light. He's no longer in the world physically, but he's inside of us who are saved, who belong to him. We have the Spirit of Jesus in us, and now Christ in us wants to do the same thing for the world of our day that he did for the world of his day. Live for Jesus. Do what is right. You know, I was just talking this morning with another Christian, and we were talking about our responsibilities as Christians to be spiritual light, to represent Jesus well. And I told him of a story, kind of a strange one to remember, I guess. It's nothing earth-shaking. But I do remember, that's probably about 20 years ago, and I had been on television teaching the Bible verse by verse, scripture verse by verse, for quite a while, and a lot of people were recognizing me. And I remember going into a grocery store, and I was in the produce department, and they had bulk candy, you know, so I thought, I'm going to get some bulk candy, so I pulled out a bag. And I pulled out one bag, and another bag fell on the floor. And I was tired that day, and I don't remember, but all I remember, I was tired, very tired, and I thought to myself, you know what, I'm not going to pick that thing up. I'm just going to let it lay on the floor. I'm telling you, I am too tired to get down and pick that up. I just don't want to do it. And no sooner had I thought that to myself, the Holy Spirit said, you better do it. Because there might be somebody watching you. There might be one soul watching you who knows who you are and knows that you're a Christian and knows that you're a Bible teacher. And if you leave that bag lay, what is that going to say about you as a person, my representative? Never forgot that lesson. Doesn't seem like much, does it? But it is much. Because it's an issue of right and wrong. And I'm an ambassador of Christ. And so are you if you are a Christian. And so it's very important that we represent Jesus Christ well as being lights in the world. Verse 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. In your questions that you submit for the question and answer program, please, please do not ask why Jesus made mud out of saliva. Please don't ask that question. Because I can tell you right now, save yourself some time. Don't ask the question. I'll just tell you right up front, I have no idea. I don't know why he did that. No one knows. And God did not tell us why. I do know this. He didn't have to make mud to heal this man's blindness. But he did. He did. Verse 7, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now, Jesus, no doubt, healed many blind people, because he healed everybody who had some kind of infirmity that came to him. There had to be many, many who were blind, but it never says that he did it this way. And maybe, just maybe, the lesson for us is this. Don't put God in a box. Don't conform him to your idea of how he's going to act, just because he's acted that way in the past. No, it has to be morally aligned with his word, of course. He will not act contrary to his word. But the means that he uses and the things, the specifics that he does and how he answers prayer or what he does, you can't put God in a box and reduce him to a formula that you can figure out. Anyway, he tells this guy to go wash, right? Go to the pool of Siloam and wash there. So he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. My goodness. Amazing. You know, this pool was outside the walls of Jerusalem. So from wherever he was, when Jesus put that mud on him, it was probably a pretty good walk. Of course, none of this makes sense, really. I mean, right? None of it is logical. None of it makes sense, except for the fact that whatever Jesus says makes sense, if you know what I mean. It doesn't make sense, humanly speaking, except for the fact that whatever Jesus says is correct, even if it doesn't make sense to us. The important thing is that we obey the word of God, even when it doesn't make sense to us. Very important, because if this man does not obey doing this thing that doesn't make sense, he's not healed. We got to obey blindly, obey the word of God. Verse 8, the neighbors, therefore, and they who before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Blind people usually had a particular place where they sat and begged. And this man had his place. And he evidently, well, I suppose he'd been doing it all of his life, so he was like a city landmark. People recognized him as the blind man who sat and begged. I mean, everybody knew about this guy. 30 some years he's been doing this, probably. So everybody recognized him. He was the blind man who sat and begged. Well, look at verse 9. Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. The man tried to put an end to the debate by saying, I'm the one who used to be blind. But he had to keep saying it because evidently they didn't believe. At least some didn't believe. You know, when someone says, this is what I believe, it's very arrogant for someone else to say, nah, you don't believe that. I mean, how do you know? He said, I'm the one. And some people still didn't believe. They said, nah, you're not. Someone says, I believe this. Arrogant to say, no, you don't believe that. You believe this. But that happens sometimes. And it was happening right here. No, you're not the one. Oh, okay. Well, I'm him. I should know. 10. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes open? Jesus' miracles often got people talking and asking questions. Boy, that was happening right here again, wasn't it? This man is given a golden opportunity to witness to the goodness and the power of Christ right here. Because they asked him point blank, how'd this happen? Whenever something good happens to us, it is God giving us an opportunity to testify to his goodness. 11, he answered and said, a man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. And this is perfect. This is absolutely perfect what this man said, because he stuck to the simple facts. And that is the way to witness for Christ. Some people think they need to be Bible scholars or take a class on how to share your faith before they can witness for Christ. That's not true. It's very simple. You tell people what Jesus did for you. Tell them that he saved you from hell when you received him as Lord and Savior, because he died on the cross to pay for your sin. It's not that complicated, folks. It's that simple. And I know I can't write a book. Maybe I should write a book, right? Charge 10 bucks for it. Put it toward airtime. How to share your faith. I could do it in one sentence and use this as a scriptural basis. Verse 12. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. Well, after he witnessed for Christ, others wanted to know where Jesus was. If you tell others what Jesus did for you, there will be at least some who will be interested in learning more and who may want what you have. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that formerly was blind. Now, boy, now the religious ruler is going to get involved. And you know that's going to be trouble, even when it's something good like this. And the people, they were just excited about Jesus and this miracle. So they bring the man to the religious leaders. They probably thought, well, the leaders are going to be excited too. If we are, they sure will be. They never thought the rulers would resent this man's healing. 14. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And here we go again. The religious leaders were still upset that Jesus healed the poor paralytic who couldn't walk for 38 years on the Sabbath. And now Christ did heal this blind man on the Sabbath. They're really going to be angry now. 15. Then again the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Oh, he didn't mention Jesus by name, but I'm sure by this time everyone knew Christ did the healing. 16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Some concluded that Jesus was not from God, especially the religious leaders. But their conclusion was wrong, because they used their own made-up standards to judge Christ, not God's standards. Everyone should be open to correction, because none of us are perfect. Just make sure that the one correcting can back what they say with Scripture. If they can't, their correction is meaningless. And so these religious leaders who are trying to correct Christ and suggest that he was, more than suggest, flat out said that he was wrong, they don't have a leg to stand on, because he didn't break the Scripture, and they have no scriptural evidence to back their speaking. 17. They say unto the blind man, again, what sayest thou of him, since he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Well, that's a pretty good guess. The Pharisees wanted the healed man's opinion of Jesus. And this guy didn't know that Jesus was God, but he did figure that he was from God, and therefore he gave a logical answer. He's a prophet. His knowledge of Christ was not complete, but he's certainly learning. He didn't have full understanding of who Jesus was, but as much as he knew, he said, "You know, it's good to be patient with people who don't understand Christ but want to learn." Now, if somebody is just being combative and rejecting the truth that they can clearly see, that's a different story. But if somebody is open to truth, then patiently teach them. Verse 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" Well, it seems as if some of the Jews were trying very, very hard to discredit this miracle, doesn't it? They were not willing to believe that this man was who he said he was. They were not willing to believe that this man who had been born blind was healed. And so they call the parents who people are saying were born blind, and he's saying he was born blind. They're not willing to believe it, so they call his parents to see what they say. And of course, they hope the man's parents say, "He's not our son." Verse 20. His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind." They told the Jews what they knew, which is all that a witness is supposed to do. "He's our son, and yes, he was born blind." There, 21. "But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself." And no doubt their son told his parents it was Jesus who healed him. But since they were not there, they did not answer as if they had been there. It is important to measure our words carefully and not say we know something is true unless we really know something is true. So I think this was the correct way to respond right here. But there was definitely another motive. Verse 22. These words spoke his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already, if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, "He is of age, ask him." His parents, it's true, were not eyewitnesses of the event. They did not see, evidently, Jesus do the miracle. So they didn't talk as if they had firsthand knowledge. But they could have said, "He's our son. He told us," which no doubt he did, "that Jesus did it. And our son doesn't lie. And we believe him." They could have done that, but they didn't do that because they were afraid of saying anything positive about Jesus. The parents were very happy to shift the testimony back to their son because saying that it was Jesus could have gotten them kicked out of the synagogue. And that wasn't just like being kicked out of church. Excommunication from the synagogue meant your possessions were taken away. You lost your job, you lost your business. Plus, you were kicked out of the Jewish religion, which meant hell as far as they were concerned. So, you know, they passed the buck to their son, 24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." These rulers were so reckless with their words. They said, "We know that Jesus is a sinner." They knew for a fact that he was a sinner. But the fact is, they did not know that. It is bad whenever anyone speaks an untruth, but it is much worse when someone who is supposed to be a spiritual leader says something that isn't true. That does a lot of damage to a lot of people and their faith. You can't be reckless if you claim to be a teacher of God's word or a pastor. God have mercy on us if we are reckless. That's why I'm scared. Hey, listen to me. I am scared to not tell you the truth. I fear God. People say, "Moret, you're bold. You proclaim the word of God." Are you kidding me? I'm a coward. Oh, I'm not afraid of man, what they think of me. I'm afraid of not saying what is accurate in the eyes of God. That's the only thing I care about. And I do care about you people. because I know Jesus cares about you people too. And you need to have the truth. And I'm not going to be in trouble with God for not giving you it the best that I can. 25, he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. He was not interested in their religious interrogations. All he knows is that he can see, and Jesus gave him that sight. And no matter how hard they try, the rulers cannot refute the honest testimony of this man who Jesus healed. 26. Then said they unto him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? Well, he just told them what Jesus did. Now they ask again. They are either deaf, or they're trying to get him to contradict his own testimony so that they can discredit him and Christ. But one thing is certain. This man is getting sick and tired of being asked the same thing over and over again. 27. He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Why would ye hear it again? Will you also be his disciple? Oh boy, that was a courageous thing to say to these prideful Christ haters. You keep asking about him, you must be considering following him. 28. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. How dare this man even suggest, you know, that the Pharisees who had opposed Christ were wrong. And we're now thinking about following him. They say, you are his disciples. And of course, they meant that as an insult. You know, that might be an insult to some people. But that's an insult that a real Christian wears as a badge of honor. You can accuse me of being a disciple of Christ anytime you want to. And I'll just wear it as a badge of honor and say, thank you, Jesus, that somebody noticed. 29. We know that God spoke unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from where he is. If they don't know where he is from, it's their own fault, because he has told them many times that the Father sent him, and the miracles he did showed where he was from too, and even the Father's own voice from heaven proved that he was from God. There's no lack of evidence, only a lack of honesty and integrity in the heart of these religious rulers who don't want to believe the truth. Verse 30. The man answered and said unto him, why, here is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from where he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. In other words, I thought being cured of blindness was big news, but the fact that you religious know-it-alls don't see where Jesus gets his power from, that's the real big story here. Well, he certainly isn't intimidated by these leaders like many were. 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Pretty good logic. And pretty true. God doesn't hear the prayers of those who are given over to evil. God also does not give evil men power to do miracles. That's pretty good logic. 32. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one who was born blind? And then he says in verse 33, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So unlike the religious leaders, this guy is a simple man with no hidden agenda. He's just an average guy who sees truth and speaks it. And he just can't figure out how they can find fault with a man who did such a wonderful thing for him. 34. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether in sins. And dost thou teach us? They imply that he was born blind because of some sin in the womb. And they say, given that, what right do you have to teach us? Well, he has every right to teach them, because he's speaking the word of God and they need to hear it. Last part of verse 34. Thou hast altogether been born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out, which means they excommunicated him from the synagogue. And why did they do it? Because he was given sight and would not condemn the Son of God who gave it to them. You know, when a religion starts making unbiblical demands, don't wait to be kicked out, leave. When a religion starts teaching unbiblical things, leave, leave, leave. Don't wait to be kicked out, leave. For more of God's Word, go to thebibleversebyverse.com. Study it verse by verse with me using my audio Bible commentaries at thebibleversebyverse.com. Please remember, this is a faith ministry, which means I depend completely on your prayers and financial support. Click the donate button at the top of the front page at thebibleversebyverse.com and prayerfully give as the Lord may lead. So long.